Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. That is a little bit, Kevin said good morning. He's the only one happy to see me. Awesome. Hey, by the way, you know, I kind of say that this is the favorite side just because essentially I can be bought as a pastor. But, and if that bothers you, you don't know me well enough. But I had a table over here, and before the service, I had two cups that had orange liquid in it. It was from my illustration. Who took it? Like, for real, I just got to the table, and I was like, there's two cups that are missing. Brandon took it. Awesome. He just got ordained. Man, these guys turn on you fast. I was just like, I got there, I got the table, and I saw my friend Troy here, and Troy's, let's say, drastically taller than me and stronger. So I was getting ready to, like, wheel around on him and accuse him, but I was like, I'm not crazy. But I was just like, where did the cups go? So I run to the back. I told Blaine, I said, dude, you better not set your keys down anywhere around this place. So anyway, I digress. That video was a little bit about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And in 2 weeks, on the 18th, we're going to be taking our end-of-year offering here. And notice when Vic kind of sold me out the other week when he said that me and him were at odds over a little bit of an offering earlier. And we joke about that. But he does want to do something, and the elders did want to do something for us as a staff as far as a Christmas gift. But that is in wording, a portion. Just that is an amount. That will not grow incrementally based on our collective generosity. Because what we want to do is we really want to invest in these missionaries and on the mission field where they are taking the gospel to people that are unreached. I've been around church a long time. I've investigated a lot of missions work. This offering, outside of flying to a foreign mission field and handing someone a check or cash, this is the most direct use of your money that will go in 100% just to missionaries to just really further the gospel. We're also going to be collecting and giving towards adding some children's space as God has blessed us, and it's just been a really, really awesome year. But in that video, when I watched it this past week, it talked about, you know, it really starts with who is in position of leadership. And a month ago, Wendy and I really started praying about, God, what could we find and what could you give us, please, so that we can see generosity from you that we can give to? Because, quite frankly, you know, you get towards Christmas, you got kids and all that's going on, and you start to look around and going, okay, what do I do? Do I kind of take half my tithe and offering? But no, then we say, don't do that from church because that goes for that. And we've already seen God give us something very just unexpected. And now I feel very accountable, and I told her, and we both just kind of laughed because we said, okay, we prayed for God to allow us to be part of his generosity, and he did it, so we better give this money because we want to honor him. So I really want to challenge you to be in prayer over that. There'll be offerings next week that you'll be able to get, so you can just come with that already in there if you'd like to on the week. And I'd encourage you to do that because when we commit to something, and if we go ahead and prepare it ahead of time, a lot of times that's one more thing off the table that we can just worship freely in. We're going to be talking about Joseph today. We're in a series called Hope is Born. And two, let me just throw this out before I get going. Parents, our children's ministry, our Sunday afternoon children's ministry that typically meets at 4:30, we will not be able to have that today. We've had some stuff come up that's going to prevent us from having that. So we will jump back in next Sunday, but we will also have our Christmas program practice tomorrow night, same time as the women's Bible studies going on. We're going to be talking about Joseph today, and Joseph, I really feel like, is one of the most overlooked guys and people in the Christmas story. I think back, and because we're going to be talking today about how he heard that he was going to be, I guess you could say, the stepfather to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And just the wording in this passage, to me, is some of the greatest understatements, I think, in all of Scripture. I remember when I found out that we were having kids and we have three sons, we tried for a long time in getting pregnant with Connor. We went through a lot of stuff, and I know that is now, especially it seems like these days, just a very common struggle for couples trying to have kids. And it was a couple years at least, and nothing was going on. And finally, I think almost about 3 years from when we had started trying, it was on a Sunday morning. And when we were married at that stage, we were you still were living off of, and if you've ever been on your own or you're a couple or anything, maybe you can relate to this. We were still living off of all the stuff that all random people have given us so we could actually have furniture in our house. Do you remember those days? So our bed was only about this high off the ground. That's the top of the mattress, right? I was asleep, and on Sunday morning, I was woken up by Wendy coming out of the bathroom, which is just a straight line leading to where our bed was at that time. She jumped. Now, I'm not trying to slam my wife's athletic ability because she's not able to be here this morning. She's not much of a leaper. But she, you know, bed's on his eye, so, you know, you do what you could. So she jumped and just landed completely on top of me, and I was just dead asleep. And I don't know how you wake up when you wake up like that. I don't wake up the best, right? So it wasn't like a hey. It was a little bit more of like, what are you doing? And I look up, and she's just got tears coming out of her eyes, as if they would come out of somewhere else. Just tears flowing down, and she just hands me this thing, and I take it, and I realize this is a pregnancy test. And again, don't judge me, but just because I was still waking up, and there's a lot still going on. So she hands it to me, and she's crying, and I look at her face, and I just, for some reason, a weird thing clicked in my brain, and I went, ah, like this. And she was like, what's wrong with you? And then, of course, I didn't know you could put a cap back on it after you did the test. Again, don't judge me until you've been woken up like that, right? So that was finding out we were pregnant with him. Some of y'all are like, I would never do that. Well, good, you're better than me. That's how we found out the first time. Second time was actually a kind of a rocky road. I'll go into that later, but Carter was our surprise. There was no jumping. There was no running. There was a night at dinner where I just knew something was off, right? And so I'm looking at Wendy, and, you know, we're talking, and, you know, she seems a little somewhere between bothered, upset, worried, you know, just kind of there. And, you know, we got two kids are already kind of doing their thing and causing chaos. And I looked at Wendy, and I said, you know, you okay? And I can't just let it drop. Just, I don't know if any of you husbands are like that. When you know something's wrong, you're like, just shoot me in the face, stab me, whatever you got to do, just tell me what it is. So I couldn't let it drop. I said, what's wrong? You know, million questions. We'll talk about it later. We'll talk about it later. Finally, I looked at her, and I was like, well, what, are you pregnant? The answer was yes. To which my response was, I remember sitting there, and some part of dinner had happened, and I just remember looking down, and when she finally came in, and I heard this next statement, well, do you want to talk about it now? I think the kids were all ready to bed, and I think I had lost like 3 hours just in a dad coma. Did not know. We had no idea. We were just not expecting that at all. Well, Joseph's story, just that, he would laugh at my story, right? He would laugh at the idea of surprise when it comes to that. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Before we get into this, I do want to I want to throw this up on the screen or so you can look at this. Over the next few weeks, and if you're just curious, you really want to study, you want to read more about specifically the birth of Jesus in Scripture. We have a lot of Jesus's life. We don't have near as much as what we would probably love to have, because he had, you know, a little over 3 years of ministry that we just have almost the short notes on in Scripture. But the first slide that's going to be up on the screen will show you some stuff in Matthew, Luke, and John where those different things are in Scriptures. I promise you it's going to be there one of these days. Somebody might want to check in on Evan up there. He's tired. He's just a new dad, so he might be up there actually sleeping, getting some rest. But in Matthew's chapter 1 and 2, we have the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew, by the way, Matthew 1 is where we're going to be at in Scripture today. Matthew 1, we also have, you'll see in here, Joseph's perspective, which is what we're going to look at today. And when you flow into chapter 2, you get the wise men, which is actually 2 years later. The wise men will not be in our Christmas program this year because we're going to hold to that timeline. We're not going to wait. We're not going to fast forward 2 years to that. Then they actually leave for Egypt for safety. When you go into Luke, that's our Charlie Brown Christmas story, right? That's the one that we know from the Charlie Brown Christmas episode. You have the angel visits Mary. You have the relationship between the two cousins there, John the Baptist and Jesus. You see that not from adulthood, but actually what goes on when both of their moms were pregnant. Really neat stories there. You have a prophecy section. Then you have the birth of Jesus, which I kind of put on here notes, the journey, the end, the shepherds. That's the one we're used to reading. Jesus presented at the temple. That's actually the sacrifice that they made when he was presented at the temple. They sacrificed two turtle doves. So if you ever wonder why are two turtle doves so important, that's a little bit of where that came from. In John, though, we don't have the birth of Jesus from the earth standpoint. We actually have the coming of Jesus from the heaven standpoint, the deity of Jesus, the fact that he was as much God as he was man, as we try to wrap our minds and our thoughts around that. But that's just kind of an overview of what's there in Scripture as far as the beginning of Jesus' life here on earth, reminding ourselves that the beginning of Jesus' life as God the Son is written across eternity. But that is where that begins. Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to read today, and we're going to start in verse 18. And I want you just to kind of sit there. If you don't have your Bible out, if just read this on the screen, because I really want you to hear the words of what's going on, because this is a guy. Now, we talked about how marriage goes a few weeks ago in the Old Testament culture, which is basically what they're still in, and how there would be this time period where Joseph and Mary would have already arranged this marriage. Joseph would have been away right now during this time preparing a place, working to come up with the money to pay the final dowry and the payment for his bride, and then he would have come in for the wedding celebration. Remember we talked about this? The wedding night happened in the room beside the wedding reception. Then they came out the next after they came together physically and actually showed a physical sign, just celebrating the purity of the wife, and it was just this real big celebration moment. None of that part had happened. He was in the waiting time in between when this is going on. So just kind of have that in your thoughts while we really read this. In verse 18, Matthew chapter 1, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now again, we read that like it makes sense because it's Christmas time, but she had not had sex before ever with a man. Now you may think, well, maybe they were just confused because they were probably not so smart back then. There's only been one way since the beginning of time babies have happened. One man, one woman. That's it. It was not a new concept to them either. They understood it, trust me. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Because even then, we would call it engagement, but he would have had to go through a legal divorce, even though they haven't actually had a wedding ceremony yet. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. That's Yeshua in Hebrew. It means that Yahweh, the Lord, will save his people. It says you'll name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. This is prophecy quoted out of Isaiah, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, for most of us, we couldn't even begin to fathom being in Joseph's shoes, right? Word gets back to him, hey, Mary's pregnant. Not a suspicion, not a, hey, we think she's been hanging out with some other guys while you've been gone, but Mary's pregnant, right? So at this moment, he goes into, how are we going to end this? And he gives a real great description of him. He says he was obedient to the law, which the law actually, he had actually the right to have her stoned. But he said he wanted to obey the law because the law was that if that happened, then they would divorce. But he said he wanted to have grace. He said he wanted to do this quietly because he didn't want her to go through something that would hurt her. Now, that's Joseph's moment. But in reality, for each of us, we have moments in our lives where we have something to us in the moment just as big dropped on us. You know, it's whatever that it thing is that happens, whenever it happens. Whenever somebody shares some kind of news with us that we were not expecting, and it just absolutely crumbled the world that we live in. When we go through a time of hurt or heartache, maybe it isn't a moment or a conversation, but it's just a season of like 6 or 9 months or a year or 2 years. There's so many things that we could fill the blank in about whatever your or my kind of when it happens moment is. And for the world, but also for ourselves, what we need to understand is what happens in those moments say a lot more about who we know Jesus to be and who we confidently hold him to be than what happens on just a good day. And this is going to be on the screen as well. I want you to consider this thought. When whatever that thing is, whenever it happens to us individually in our life, one of two things are born. Either hope is born in us or fear is born in us. So what exactly does that mean? Well, either when something happens and we have to now all of a sudden deal with something in our life, we either are afraid of it, we're afraid it's true, we're afraid it's going to hurt us, we're afraid it's going to ruin our life, we are totally reacting in fear of whatever that is. Or we have some level of hope born in us. Now, for hope to be born in us doesn't mean that whatever that thing is, especially if it's horrible, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden that becomes a good thing. It just means that there is this thing in us that is hopeful in what God can do in our lives at that moment, through that season, or whatever that is. It's either going to be hope born in us or fear born in us. And because fear is born in you, does not make you or me a bad person. It means that we're human. But now, I do believe when we study Scripture that there are places that we can grow to in our spiritual growth and development in our life to be able to find those same moments, all of a sudden, we start seeing hope born in us. Maybe in times where we didn't expect it. You know, for me and Wendy, it was when you looked at the bookends of the stories of our oldest and our youngest son being born, you know, and I look at my life and how I handle things, you know, I am somebody who I don't want to be judged in life by the way I handled bad news always. I'm talking about bad news on stuff that now, later in life, you know, kind of becomes a whatever. Like, you know, you just had your whole, you know, air conditioning system blow up and you don't have, you know, you don't know where the money's going to come from to pay for it. You know, there are times in life where that seems like the biggest deal. Then there's times in life where, like, oh, yeah, whatever, we'll just go with that. We'll just get some fans, right? You know, our level and our ability to handle things sometimes changes. For us and with our middle son, when he was born, when they started doing ultrasounds, the doctor just told us just plain out. She just said, you know, this is a tubal pregnancy. He's just not going to make it. If you keep this baby, then you're just going to have problems, or you could die. And she just rolls that out in the doctor's office, you know, to Wendy. And all of a sudden, you know, in that situation, through God's grace, we said, no, we're not going to end the way you want us to end, and we're just going to allow, we're going to pray and pray for God to protect her health. And you tell us when she's in danger, but we want to let God work. And in those moments, I'm thankful that hope was born in us instead of fear, because fear could have driven us for me to not have family pictures with my middle son in it, right? And there's all kinds of situations in life where we can see either fear being born in us or hope being born in us. Well, here's, I think, one of our biggest mistake, but I'm going to say really my biggest mistake. Because this is a mistake that if we make this in these situations, and I want you to think through this with me for a second. Greatest mistake that we can make is allowing the circumstances of our life to decide whether hope or fear is born. Right? Like, if it's bad enough, well, then just fear is born because it's bad. Or if it's, you know, a situation I can handle, well, then hope is born. And if the circumstances in my life, if the phone call, whatever morning, gets to decide whether hope is born in me or whether fear is born in me, then really what I'm not giving credit to is the very power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me if I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I know that it's easy to say as a point on a screen on a Sunday morning. That is a lot harder for us all to say and grab onto on just like Tuesday, right? So please, when you hear some of this stuff, I don't want you to think, well, that's not me. I don't have it together that much, or I'm afraid right now. Please don't hear that you're just doing something wrong in your life with God or he's punishing you. That's just not what God wants to pour into you this morning. I'm just saying sometimes we need to hear statements. I need to hear statements. I have one incredible, incredible friend that I will call and I will say, I'm getting ready to tell you something, and I really need you to tell me what you know that I need to hear. And he never tells me easy statements, but man, he tells me the truth. And sometimes, you know, through grace and truth, we need to hear that God wants to have born in us hope instead of fear. Well, I want to look at Joseph and through this. And two, it's kind of like this. I joked about this, but this is the two cups that I had to go get refilled. I filled these two cups this morning twice. I filled these two. I love you, Brandon. Go Lions, right? Yeah, you're the only one. Sorry, that was just a little bit of revenge there. Do we have two Lions fans here? Is that possible? Three? What is going on? God is at work here. Forget this sermon. Y'all don't live in fear. Y'all live in hope. Amen. Praise the Lord. So these two glasses that are filled up, right? I filled one of them. It's kind of like looking at it this way. It's like saying I filled this one half full, but I filled this one half empty. Does that make sense? You know, if you walk up to just a cup and it is half something, you know, if you judge that based on half empty, half full, sometimes that's a little glimpse into what our personality is. I'll be quite frank with you. If I had to come down on one side of the fence, I'm probably a little bit more half empty than I am half full. I say that politely. I'm probably a lot more half empty than I am half full. Privately, right? You know, publicly we do a better job, right? Privately, I'm more half full than half empty. I'm half empty than half full. Well, that's kind of where we have an opportunity to come down on a little bit. I want you to think about what Joseph did in his life, right? So here's Joseph. Here's Joseph, and he gets this news. Now, he didn't get the divine revelation in this dream from the angel first, right? Did you grab onto that? Because that's a really key understanding. See, Joseph heard about it from other people before he heard about it from God. Because God wanted to speak into him, but he first heard from other people. Say, well, okay, yeah, that's just kind of how the order of the details go. No, that is extremely important because it shows that people can be used by God or by Satan to give us information and to say things to us that sometimes will encourage either hope or fear being born. And there's people in our lives that want to come in that if we really honestly look at them for the conversations that we typically have, we need to realize as people that are trying to follow Jesus that, hey, when I hear a lot from that person, I tend to start feeling the fear being born in me instead of the hope. That means they are not being used by God, by the Holy Spirit, to breathe encouragement into our lives. And we need to realize that that's a conversation that we're giving ourselves to a little bit too much. On the other hand, when we know somebody who, when we speak to them, it is like they are speaking life into us. And it is encouragement that we need to go back and allow God to continue to use them in our life. But he heard from other people before he heard from the messenger of God, this angel. But what did he do when he just heard from the other people? The first thing that he did was he stopped and he found within the story, within what was going on, he found the truth and the grace in it. Was Mary pregnant? Yes. Right? No hiding it. It just keeps getting more and more out there. She was pregnant. That was the truth. But the grace that came into that was how he was going to treat her through that. In every situation in life, it says in John chapter 1, it says that Jesus was full of truth and grace. If we look for truth and grace in any situation in our life, we will find Jesus. We will find Jesus. But we can't separate the two. Because if I just look for an absolute truth and I'm just ready to accuse somebody of wrong, then that's without grace. And if there's no grace there, then it can't be completely Jesus. I've got to look for both truth and grace in a situation. When somebody calls you and they just want to unload a problem on you, they want to say something harsh to you. The truth may be that they reacted wrongly, but the grace is that I've still got to deal with this person and talk to them, and they still deserve to be loved by God and loved by me. So now what do I do? We got to look for the truth and grace in each of these situations. The second thing that Joseph did was when he looked for truth and grace, but then he stopped to listen. He stopped to listen. See, this is funny. Think about this. Jesus was Joseph's stepson. James, who wrote the book of James, he is Mary and Joseph's both biological child. In James 1:19, it says that we're supposed to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. I wonder if this maybe was the story, as James spent time with his dad growing up, that God used in James's heart to inspire those words. Because what Joseph had already locked into in his relationship with God is that I need to be slow to speak, I need to be quick to listen, I need to be slow to get angry, because it is up to God to ultimately show me the path that I need to follow in life and for Him to give me wisdom. So the best thing that I can do is just listen when it's time to listen to Him. In the Old Testament, one of the major ways that God spoke directly was through dreams, and that's what He sent this angel through to Joseph. And he heard some hard words. Why were they hard? You say, man, this is a Christmas story, right? This is phenomenal. Try again. Joseph was going to live out a pregnancy with Mary where everybody in the world was going to accuse her of having slept with another guy and got pregnant with his child. Who was going to buy into the Holy Spirit theory? Nobody. It had never been done. They were going to assume that Mary was unfaithful. Was going to possibly live through that the rest of his life, family and everybody. God didn't just unroll a perfectly easy plan. He unrolled a plan with some difficulty, but then a whole lot of hope. Because what he unrolled is, he said, look, this is going to be crazy. This is going to be hard to really fathom. He says, but if you really think about it and you've read some stuff that I've wanted you to read, you also know that this is true. And the truth is that I'm going to send my son into this world to rescue the lost and to save the sinners. And he said, this is going to be the beginning, and I do keep my promises. And even though it was one of the craziest promises that Joseph could have ever dreamed up, literally, his firm belief in God that he keeps his word was what allowed him to take those bold steps. He found the truth and grace. He listened to God. He took time to hear His voice and hear what He had to say. And then what did he do after that? He did the very thing that most pleased God, regardless of his difficulty. And see, that's where I bail out at times. That's when we're in the middle of something and we just want to throw our hands up. We just want to have our reaction. We just want to blow up at somebody. We want to give up. We want to give in. We've probably all been there. Because it's not really even so much about, okay, God, who do we believe you are? It's really, okay, God, I have to really basically live on the promises that you gave me. And I have to do the difficult thing, trusting in you, no matter how difficult that is. But think about it. What was on the other side of it? The story in Luke says that Mary kept all these things in her heart. I think Joseph's heart was pretty full too. We don't really know in Scripture how long he lived or how much he saw. But he got to be the father of the Savior of this world. And there's no doubt in my mind that at every step, every turn, God just continued to want to prove himself faithful to Joseph. I want you to think about a couple things. There's going to be two things that I want you to leave here with as far as just the idea of having hope, okay? And both of these are going to be up on the board at the same time, or the screen. First thing says this: there is a reason you go through what you go through. It is meant for God's glory and for your good. I want you to think about Joseph for a second, because this is kind of where we have to think a little bit outside the box. Was there a purpose in God choosing Joseph? Yes, there was an extremely good reason why he chose Joseph. See, in their culture, through their time, the Messiah that God promised, he said he will come through the line of David, King David, okay, through his genealogy, his descendants. Well, here's the problem. They never tracked the descendants of women. They were not held in that esteem in their culture. Jesus, by the way, just kind of as a side note, Jesus was revolutionary in women's liberty and in prioritizing women in the world and how he held them in high esteem and how he treated them with love and grace. But the culture said, you know, we don't track that. So as part of proving that Jesus was descendant of David and he was Messiah, it was going to have to be, he was going to have to be connected to and tied to a man who was a descendant of David. So Joseph wasn't the accident in this. He had as much purpose in this as Mary had. Because this was part of the prophecy being shown to the world of, hey, I follow my own word, is basically the statement that God was making. He had a full purpose. He had a great purpose of why Joseph. Why Joseph? Because he wanted to prove to the world through him that Jesus was the person and the birth and the Messiah that he was always meant to be. And Joseph didn't just get a free pass in the story. Joseph was as foundational to this as Mary was. We say, well, he must have chose Mary because she must have just been this sweet young girl, and she had guarded her purity. And you know, she was really sweet, so he must have chose her for that reason. Well, God obviously chose her because she had to be a virgin, and I believe he was rewarding her faithfulness and her love to him, but Joseph was just as big of a choice. And the very thing that I'm in the middle of and that you're in the middle of, there is a purpose in it. God has allowed it for me and for you for a specific reason. Now, I would love to be able to stand up here and for all of us just to be able to kind of open the rule book and read what our reason is of why we're dealing with what we're dealing with. And one day we may see all that, or we may see the full picture of it in heaven. But the confidence that we can have is that God's got two great purposes. He's got the purpose of bringing glory to himself because he's God and he deserves it. And he does want things to be for our good. And if we're following Jesus, our good is the magnification of Jesus Christ and pointing people to the Father. The second thing on here says stop, drop, and roll is still a good strategy. You remember stop, drop, and roll from school? I was with Jeff Crispin this week. He had surgery on his ankle. He's now a third robot. And he's recovering this week, and he's really been in a lot. Pray for him. He's been in a lot of pain. He's had a lot done to his ankle. And as I was spending some time with him, we were talking a lot of fire stuff and everything. And it was funny. I don't know why this just kind of hit my mind, but I remember being a kid, and I remember being given these instructions. Right, you're in school, and it said you got to stop, drop, and roll. And this is going to save your life, right? Because if fire ever gets on you, if you ever get in the middle of just the hottest blazes of your life, this strategy is going to save you. And it's kind of funny because when I really thought about this, I said, this is really almost exactly what we see Joseph do. And if we practice this, it's almost that exact advice, that life-saving advice. Because the first thing that Joseph did was he just stopped. He didn't jump to any action. He didn't go all in with popular opinion. He didn't follow the path of his anger. He said, okay, God, I'm just going to wait right here, and I want to know what you know. And I want to do the right thing that's both truth and grace, and that's who I want to be for you. Because why do you stop? Why do you stop? Well, I know we got firemen in here. The firemen are here. Why do you, on stop, drop, and roll, why do you stop? Somebody. Please. Right. The more we move, oxygen goes into the fire, and it just gets hotter, right? I don't know if you've ever figured this out, but you know what I do? I figured this out in my life. When I jump into my first reaction, sometimes I don't do anything but just make the fire hotter. Right? Then there's really a reason why the Bible tells us to wait on the Lord. so that we don't do anything foolish and get ahead of Him. So why do you drop down to the ground? Well, you can't roll standing up, right? You got to get down to the right level. And also, one of my greatest difficulties when something happens to me is reminding myself that I'm not the God of my own life. I've got a level that I'm supposed to be at. And it's supposed to be a level that's looking up at God the Father for His wisdom and His knowledge and His understanding, and trying to see it from His perspective. Because inherently, I'll miss some of the truth in grace. I'll at least miss the grace. Because I want to deal with people in the way I want to deal with people. Or I want to, as I tell Wendy sometimes, you know the read the story, you know, sometimes I curl up in a ball, that little kind of porcupine-looking critter. That's kind of what my mind tells me sometimes. Derek, just curl up in a ball. Just don't face it. It's too much. It's too big. That's not about getting on the right level. That's just about curling up. Getting down, sometimes on our knees, literally, to say, God, what do I do? Let me hear from You. And to having stopped to take the time to do it. And why do you roll? Why do you roll? Put the fire out, right? You roll because rolling ultimately is going to put the fire out, which when the fire's out, that's when we're the healthiest. That's when we're the most safe. That's when we're not as harmed. And again, I figured out I can't live a life and say it's for Jesus if I stop and say, okay, I'm not going to rush into this, and God, I'm going to listen to You, and I'm going to read what Your Word says, and I'm going to study the life of Jesus, and then end it before I actually do the very things that God's telling me to do that will save my life and save my relationships and save my ministry, and actually doing the things, physically acting on the things that God has told me to do. If we took our collective Bible knowledge in this room, we would be essentially a scholar, at least altogether. But day to day, how we apply that understanding of Scripture in our life, and how we step out in faith and how we follow Jesus, how we actually apply that really is the part that gets down to, is our life getting better or getting worse? When I say better or worse, I don't mean a dollar figure. I don't mean a job. I don't mean everything gets okay. I mean closer to Jesus. Because really, it's that scale that we've got to weigh everything on. You know, I don't care if you find somebody that's a Christian or somebody that's an atheist or what. You're not going to find anybody on the planet who just, I really believe, by rationale says, you know what, I was born for a perfect life. That's why I'm here. No matter what the religion is, you're not signing on for that. But I know one individual that was born for the sole purpose of giving us hope. That's Jesus Christ. I want you to close your eyes for just a second, if you would. You know, sometimes one of the hardest things is when you're preaching and when you're talking about something is there's so many different things that we all go through. I could take up hours just telling you about what I'm in the middle of in my life. If we went around the room, we'd have to stop for several meals to be able to get through just the things that we all face, some of us on a regular basis, some of us as a one-time single event in the last week or months or year. But when we see this life of Joseph, and when he was months before Jesus being born, and he was years before realizing the full picture of who Jesus was as the Son of God, he got a big load of information dropped on him. And some days we can really relate to that. But it's not the size of the information or the size of the problem or the size of the situation. Because that's relative to the day, right? I want you to look at it from this perspective. What if I view those things not in light of how big they seem and let them decide whether what's born in me is fear or hope? But instead, I look at the size of who Jesus is, the magnitude of His love and His grace and His forgiveness and the hope that He wants to give us and the life that He says that He wants to be full of Him. If I look at it in the size of the power and the magnitude of the Holy Spirit that's living in me if I'm saved, then in light of that, do I find hope or do I find fear? What is born in me? For me, many times, when my picture of Jesus and my understanding of Him is the most accurate, that's when my problems seem the most small in His shadow. Please don't think that I'm up here this morning saying whatever you're struggling with is small. It's not. Satan throws big things at us. God allows big situations to come in our life. I'm just saying the love of Jesus is big, and it's bigger, and it's greater. The hope that He wants born in us right now as we look at our lives and look forward is greater. It's not a magical prayer. It's a daily walk in relationship with Him. If you're not sure that you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, I would invite you to come forward this morning so we can talk about that. We can show you in Scripture what that means. If you're just struggling in life right now and you're just going, you know what, I've got a whole lot more fear in me that's been born than hope, then I would encourage you this morning to come to an altar where, as we've already sung, his arms are open wide. It's just this great God-size embrace that He wants to give us in our heart and our emotions and our minds and our thoughts. I would invite you to stop, to not rush, to not panic, to not go with what your first instinct is, because too many times, if you're anything like me, that's been wrong. When you stop, I would ask you to just really take time. And if you don't know what God says about what you're going through, then please come talk to me. Talk to somebody here at church where we can really just say, let's open God's Word together and let's find out what He says about this. And then I would encourage you, just like I ask for encouragement from one of my best friends a lot of times. I would encourage you to simply do as He tells me to do what God has already told me to do, so that we can see Him put into perspective so many things in our life. He can guide us. He loves us. He wants us. God, thank You so much for the time that we've had here. Lord, we love You. God, we don't deserve Your love. We haven't done anything to earn it. God, it's just an amazing thing that You take somebody like Joseph. He was born into the right family, maybe. It's something that he couldn't even control. But God, You just saw in him his faithfulness. And God, You see in us a potential that we don't even see in ourselves. God, there's people in this room right now, and maybe I'm one of them, God, that we're facing things, and we are convinced we can't make it, God. And if we could just trade eyes with You, God, just to see who You've created us to be, to not have fear, but to have boldness, because Your Spirit is in us, God, that we can have the power of Jesus literally coming out of us all the time in our life, God. I pray that we really begin to see our lives the way You've built them and You've designed them to be. God, You know our hearts, and You know we get scared, and You know the struggle is real, and You know that sometimes, God, what we look at, either in the mirror or out in front of us in life, God, just seems too big. But God, I pray that we have seen the story of Joseph this morning. How he didn't expect it. It hurt him. He was emotionally broken. He was going to be embarrassed. God, he didn't even have his wedding ceremony the way everybody else had their wedding ceremony. But God, You, through working in his heart emotionally, You made him okay with that. You allowed him to have healing in his emotions over the things that would hurt him so that he could follow You more. God, I know that must have embarrassed him. I know that he had a lot of people telling him other things. But But God, I thank you that we can see an example of your truth getting through. God, so help your truth and your grace to get through to our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand up together? Let's worship. As we worship together, the altar is open. If you'd like to come up and pray, there'll be people that will pray here with you. If you'd just like to pray yourself, that's fine too. Whatever God leads you to do.